Chapter 11, book of Zechariah. I said it in the opening prayer, but there's some stuff here tonight, you guys, that are so specific. It's absolutely stunning. And there's a whole lot of things that are claiming or calling for your attention and devotion. But your Bible here tonight, we're going to see some Bible prophecies centuries before the actual events that are so specific. You're going to say, wow, this is the God you love and that loves you. We're going to see him tonight. He is going to be speaking history in advance, which means your God knows the future. And if he knows the future, who is best at driving the car of your life? You or the blindfold who cannot see into the future, or Jesus Christ who knows every detail and specificity? Good stuff. I had to go to Zechariah chapter 11, but you know, before we get started, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is going to be important to our time tonight. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. They have been wandering the desert for 40 years. The old generation that did not, would not believe God is gone. And now the new generation, along with Joshua and Caleb, are about to go in. So what God says through Moses, he says, no, I'm going to tell everybody again what I told him 38 years ago at Mount Sinai. You can read about that in Numbers and Leviticus. Deutero means saying it again. So here it is for the new generation. Are you ready? This is Israel about to go into the promised land under Joshua. These are Moses' last words. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy, verse 1. All right, you guys, it shall come to pass if you, when we get to this promised land, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because the Lord's voice, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, that's your children. Our children are in great peril in America, have you noticed? And the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, if you will, your Walmarts. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. You go out in the morning with a sense of purpose. You come back at night after a satisfying day's work, seeing the progress of what you're doing. That's a God thing, you know. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. And you shall come out against, they shall come out against you one way, but flee from you seven. In other words, they're panicking. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Verse 10. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That is to say, they shall respect you. Interest of time, look down to verse 14, please. So you shall not turn aside away from the words which I command you this day. All of the words here in the book of Deuteronomy, not to the right or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. Now verse 15. But if it shall come to pass that if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then it lists them. Now, again, in the interest of time, verse 49, please. Verse 49. If you are in this state of disobedience, I'm going to hold the rein. I'm going to let your enemies run over you. Instead of being a lender, you're going to be a borrower. Your kids are going to be a mess. Your Walmarts are going to be a mess. Now, look at verse 49. The Lord will bring a, would you circle that, a singular, the Lord, in the state of disobedience, you disobey long enough, I'm going to bring a singular nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. In your margin, the Babylonians. The Babylonians. And the language that they do not understand is Chaldean. That happened. We're in the book of Zechariah. We're seeing that after they came back from that 70 years exile of a nation right here, now they're going to get their acts squared away. Right? Keep reading. In the interest of time, we've got to go to verse number 64. Actually, 63, please. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to let the destruction come in and bring you to nothing. And I and you, Israel, will be plucked from off the land which you possess. Now, verse 64. And on that day, the Lord will scatter you among, what's your next word? All peoples from one end of the earth to the other. The first one in verse 49 is a nation, Babylon, fulfilled with a 70-year exile. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Jewish temple and carted off the best and the brightest back to Babylon for 70 years. They came back. We've been reading in Zechariah when they're rebuilding everything. And tonight in chapter 11, we're going to see another verse, another scripture, I should say another prophecy, and now it's this one. From all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. Here, right, 70 AD, the Romans. The first prophecy, did God know about the singular nation Babylon? Yes. Does he know about 70 AD when the Romans destroy the entire nation of Israel, the Jerusalem, their capital, and the temple? And where did the Jews scatter from there? All over the planet. All the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there, when you go to these other places, you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. 65. And among those nations, plural, 70 AD and following, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and an anguish of soul. Why? Remember God's promises in the first, their first entrance into the land was contingent on, are they going to listen to him or not? And the land doesn't belong to Israel, it belongs to God. And so God says, you mess up enough, I'm going to take you out of the land. And it would appear not once, but twice. It's the second time among all the nations, plural, it gets worse. Verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Since 70 AD and before 1948, was the Jewish existence tenuous at best? What happens in the mid-1930s and following when the Nazis take over Europe and starting with Poland? Now verse 67. And in the morning you shall say, oh, I wish it were evening. In the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Why? Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes will see. I wrote in my margin there, Holocaust, it gets worse. So I want you to see here in Deuteronomy, verse 49, once again with your eyes, a nation singular. You can write 606 BC, Babylonians. They go away 70 years. That, in fact, does happen. They come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. Zechariah has to come back because the work to rebuild was going slow, and we've been reading about that. Now, the second portion, verses 64 and following, that's the section that now Zechariah is going to talk about. Now, back to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Are more of the awful results of Israel's stubbornness and rebellion. By the way, it's an important truth about God, about God's judgments, God's crowding us. In Hosea chapter 5, if you were with us, do you remember that verse where the Bible says, God says, I sent you the moth, Israel. A moth is fragile and its wings are very, very sort of delicate. and a little flittering on the cheek would be sort of almost a tickle, or certainly a very soft nuance. That's the point. But you wouldn't listen to the moth. So I had to send you the lion. We say it kind of around here. Wouldn't it be cool if we would read God's word and say, well, that's it for me. I'm going to do this right here. There's the moth. But if you don't, because God loves you, because God and Israel and me are often too hard-hearted, God's love and devotion and commitment will not quit on us. So he turns up the heat and he brings the 2x4. If I won't heed the moth, now chapter 11, God is going to send the lion. This next section in chapter 11 is a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 and following. Verse 1. Open the doors, O Lebanon, that's north of Israel. It's more or less in the same location where Lebanon is today. That fire may devour your cedars. They were known, they were the sort of a Eureka, California, the northwest of great big old trees of this region. The cedars of Lebanon were no joke. They were huge and thick and yielded tremendous beams that were exported all over the world, and much of the temple in Jerusalem and Solomon's own house was built with them. Well, that's all going to get burned down. Verse 2. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedars fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan. That's on the Golan Heights. If you've ever been to the Golan Heights, now it's a sort of barren, windswept sort of small little shrubs bowing in the constant breeze. But in this time, it was not a barren plain. It was a heavily forested region. Somebody burned and cut down most of those trees. And you know who it was? It was Flavius Vespasian. On his way down to quell the rebellion of the Jewish people starting in about 66 A.D. He made it a purpose to cut down as many of those trees as he could so that the enemy, the Jews, could not hide behind them. And a systematic mowing down of much of this beautiful forest. That actually is going to happen. Well, O oaks of Bashan, the Golan Heights, for the thick forest has come down, verse 3. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory, those rich, verdant pastures, are in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan, those thick forests, are in ruins. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for the slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. This is God, through the prophet Zechariah. When Vespasian was coming down from the north with four Roman legions, the 5th, 10th, 12th, and 15th legions, there were people in northern Israel around this area, what is today the Golan Heights. They actually got paid by the Romans to betray other Jewish people. And the city fathers did not mount an attack, but they basically saw the writing on the wall, and they flipped and defected. And it was well known that a whole lot of Jewish people went on the Roman payroll. And here, Zechariah is prophesying that. One more time, verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for the slaughter. There are going to be Jewish religious leaders and political leaders who are going to sell out those that God had assigned for them to protect. I mean, it really happened. Whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt, those who sell them, all the while saying, bless the Lord, for I am rich. What kind of shepherds are those? Verse 6, For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. Jerusalem was destroyed, of course. The campaign was starting in about 66 AD, culminates in 70 AD. But an interesting thing is when these Roman potentates are rolling into town, I couldn't help but think, what would that be? Some 38 years in front of that. Do you remember when Jesus is presented by Pontius Pilate, "Behold your king"? And you remember what the religious leader said from the crowd? "We have no king but Caesar." Did God give them another king, Caesar, in 70 AD? And they died for it. "They," the Romans, "shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them," Israel, "from there," the Romans' hand. Why? Answer, Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Let's turn there. This is a sad-ish kind of study tonight because this is the Lord saying, "I sent the moth, but you wouldn't listen, so now I have to send the lion." Luke 19, let's see where this whole tragic series of events began. Luke 19, everybody, look down there to verse 41. This is Jesus on Palm Sunday. By the way, the 10th of Nisan was yesterday. So this is the anniversary of the rejection of Jesus on Palm Sunday was yesterday. And this Saturday, I believe, is Passover. Verse 41. And I said it quickly on Sunday. Why does Easter jump back and forth on the calendar? Because when the Christians start getting jobs for the government, and you could get paid by working for the city, many people said, "Oh, I'm so a Christian," and they wore a label, but they were anything but. And because they believe that the Jews put Jesus on the cross, that's just not so. I did that. My sins did. But they didn't like the Jews, the early church, I should say the political church. So they got their best scientists together, and they said, "How can we disassociate and disconnect Passover?" What happened on Passover, everybody? The cross. Jesus died for our sins. 3 days later was the Mosaic Feast of First Fruits. What day did Jesus raise from the dead? First Fruits. It's all quite prophetic. And I believe the devil says, "Well, we can't be having these sort of observations. It's just too on the nose." People would say, "Wait a minute. The crucifixion was on the Passover when the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost and the angel of death would pass over, and the blood of the lamb will do the same thing with his blood on my heart?" Yes. And what day did he raise again? On Sunday, yes, but that is the first fruits. Paul, ding! Jesus is the first fruits of those who have slept. True story. So I believe the enemy, working through these people who wore a Christian name badge, but were anything but, they worked very hard to change it. So here's what they did. Let's find our equinox, which is the end of March. Equal 12 hours and 12 hours at night and day. We find that, and then find your next full moon. And then the Sunday after that next full moon, there's your Easter service. And that's why it moves up and down the calendar from year to year. Make no mistake, Jesus is going to raise from the dead 3 days from Saturday, so to speak, the anniversary. And on the Jewish calendar, Jesus came out of the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. Anyway, back to our study. Here's Jesus on Palm Sunday. He's standing on the Mount of Olives to the day that Daniel chapter 9 said he would be there. Where did the glory of the Lord depart, Israel? From the Mount of Olives, Ezekiel saw it. What's he riding on? Zechariah 9, verse 9, on a donkey. They should have seen it. Let's pick up the story, verse 41. Now as he, Jesus, drew near Jerusalem, he's on the Mount of Olives, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did he weep? Let's keep reading. Saying, "Oh, Israel, if you had known, even you, especially this, your day," singular. This is the day, 183 days from when Daniel said he would be standing there. He's there on the day the 10th of Nisan. That was the day that Exodus 12 said, that's the day you select your Passover lamb. And there he is on the hill. What about me? On the donkey. But he wept. He wept over it, saying, verse 42, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially this your day, the things that would make for your peace, did you know that the millennial reign of Christ, Messiah, would have begun on this day had they received him as Messiah the King? But they didn't. But now they are hidden from your eyes. You can write Romans 11, verse 25. Blindness in part, hidden until the fullness of the Gentiles or the church has come in. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you, Jerusalem. Your enemies will build an embankment around you. That's a siege wall. You had your city walls, but they would build a wall around your walls so that nobody could get out. What was the purpose of a siege? To starve you to submission. They're going to build an embankment around you and surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they should not leave in you one stone left upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Back to Zechariah. Zechariah is telling us about this day. Now, with that backdrop in mind, now let's read this section of Zechariah and marvel that God knows the future. Literally, actually, historically fulfilled with Israel. They, the Romans, will attack the land, and I, the Lord, will not deliver you, Israel, from their hand, because they rejected Messiah. Prophetically true on any individual who also rejects Jesus' visitation in their life as well. Not just Jerusalem, but any individual who, when God shows up on their appointed day and they go, no, devastation is soon to follow. Now, from verse 7 and following, we're going to see Zechariah actually do an object lesson. He's going to do something, and they're going to watch him. What are you doing? Let's check it out. Verse 7. So I, Zechariah, took care of or fed a flock for slaughter, in particular, the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, and I called one beauty or grace, and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. Verse 8, I dismissed or I fired the three shepherds in 1 month, and I hated them. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. What's going on here? I'm going to watch after this pitiful group of sheep, and I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to fire these three jokers who had been taking care of them, because look at the state that they're in. They didn't like me, and I didn't like them, so I fired them. This is a model. It's going to be fulfilled in the three main shepherds, quote unquote, that hated Jesus. Who were they? Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians. It's a model. Pharisees were the legalists. They prided themselves in committing to memory much of the Bible. They could quote you, well, they didn't have chapter and verse in those days, but they could quote you line after line and never live a line of it. The Sadducees, they were the liberals. They did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in a literal hell. And they did not believe in angels. People are basically good, they taught. And because everybody has innate goodness in them, we'll figure out a way to make things work. Does that sound familiar? Herodians, who were they? Those were the political reformists. Those were the ones who were trying to work within the system. They believe that political process would bring about the kingdom of Messiah. All these three are still in live action today. Verse 9, then I said, I will not feed you. In other words, I'm not going to be your shepherd anymore, you poor little flock. Let what is dying die. I'm not going to save any one of those little sheepies anymore. They're in pitiful shape when I took them over. I had to fire the three guys that were taking terrible care. And now I personally is going to say, there's nothing more that I can do. And what is perishing, let it perish. Let those who are left eat each other's flesh. Pardon me? You need to know something. You remember the Pharisees said to Jesus, we will not have this man rule over us. That's a foreshadowing. This Zechariah is a foreshadowing of them doing exactly that. A few years after Jesus was rejected as Messiah and he's crucified on a cross, you know the story, 66 or so A.D., that's about the Romans had it up to here with the Jewish insurrections after Jewish insurrections. Soon after Jesus was off the scene, the political parties of the Herodians and the Pharisees and Sadducees and another group called the Zealots began to go nuts on each other. At one point, they end up taking out an entire Roman legion, and the good news is that they kicked out a Roman legion. But the bad news is that they kicked out a Roman legion because Rome caught wind of it, as you might imagine, and that's when they task Flavius Vespasian to take care of business. He comes in from the north. His son Titus Vespasian comes in from Egypt. And for a while, they camp around Israel. And there is the terrible story that intelligence, the spies they had working in this campaign, they told the great general, the Roman general, hold off a minute. Jerusalem specifically is so cutthroat that these divisions within the religious honchos in Jerusalem are hacking each other to pieces in skirmishes all up and down the city. So Vespasian says, really? So he holds back for almost a year and folds his arms and says, let them kill themselves. They knew, the people of Israel knew, I mean, you can't hide four legions, four times 6,000 dudes. You can't hide them landing in Caesarea and coming in and up from Egypt. You can't hide that. They knew they were coming. They had very good walls. Herod built them stout and sturdy walls. And they also knew that they were going to probably get besieged. So they began to store all kinds of foods and stuff and stocked up like crazy. And Josephus says that they had enough food stores for almost 10 years. But because they're so politically divided and religiously zealous, the liberals and the conservatives, somebody didn't want the other party to have the food. And they went in and they burned the storehouse with all the food in it. Vespasian said, okay, now we'll go in. They built their siege wall around. And sure enough, the people in the city began to starve. Tens of thousands died of starvation. And they even resorted to, let those who are left eat each other's flesh. That actually happened in the siege by Vespasian of Jerusalem. It's all right here in your Bible. Why did Jesus weep? Because he knew his Bible. And he knew that when he was rejected, soon the Romans were going to do what they were going to do. Jesus saw and felt crushing weight of sorrow and despair that the very people of Jerusalem that he loved and was dying for are going to be so desperate, besieged by the Roman wall, that they are going to resort to eating each other. It started in Luke 19, verse 14. We will not have this man rule over us. Isn't that what's being modeled by Zechariah's object lesson? This is powerful stuff. Watch now how even more specific it gets. Verse 10. And I took my staff, beauty, grace, And I cut it into two that I might break the covenant, or seemingly. It's a model of, I'm not going to care for you anymore. I'm taking my shepherd's staff, as it were, away from you, which I had made with all the people. Remember, blindness in part that we looked at in Luke, Jesus said, blindness is going to come on you. Paul, he expands upon that. He calls it blindness in part. And even to this day, there's a blindness in part on Israel. What do you mean blindness in part? As a nation, God is blinding the eyes of the politicians and even the religious people that they will not receive Jesus as Messiah, as a nation, stemming from Palm Sunday. But then in the midst of the Great Tribulation, and we'll show you in the book of Revelation, in the midst of the Great Tribulation, their eyes are open and the blindness in part comes off. Now, any individual Jewish person can receive the gospel. But as a nation, God has a lid on their eyes that they cannot see. Midpoint of the Great Tribulation, that lid comes off, and the entire nation of Israel looks upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced and mourn. And then the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 12 says, they let out a shout from Bozrah. Bozrah means sheepfold. Interesting that Zechariah is pretending, or I should say modeling, a shepherd and a sheepfold. And they're going to cry from the sheepfold, we were wrong. We killed Jesus, the Messiah. And we repent, oh Lord Jesus, come. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter, is it 63, verses 1 through 4, that Jesus hears them and he does come and rescue them. That happens in the book of Revelation chapter 12. But let's get back to our story. Verse 10, I took my staff, beauty, that idea of caring for the sheep, and I broke it. I will not be a shepherd to these people. Not because God, so to speak, is mad and turning on his heel. It's because they will reject him. And that's what happened. Blindness in part, spoken of by the Apostle Paul, Romans 11. Jesus said, it, the kingdom, is now hidden from your eyes, Israel. Verse 11, back to Zechariah. So it was broken on that day. I wrote in my margin, yeah, April the 6th, 32 AD, Palm Sunday. That's when they said, we will not have this man rule over us. Modeled by Zechariah, who didn't like the three shepherds who were doing a terrible job raising a flock. It was a model. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians doing a horrific job of guiding God's people. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. I wrote, the true and honest Jewish seekers in Zechariah's day, they knew what he was doing. And they understood that he was prophesying about somebody that God would send that the people would reject. That's kind of what he's talking about. Remember, even a Roman at Jesus' crucifixion said, wow, truly this man was the Son of God. Same is going to be true at the cross. There will be many honest people with a real heart to learn God and learn truth, who will respond to Jesus Christ and get saved. Verse 12. Then I said to them, here back to Zechariah. Then I said, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. If not, refrain. In other words, Zechariah is saying, did you see what I did with the sheep? And they broke the staff and all that kind of stuff and fired those terrible shepherds. You think I did well by doing that? If you think well, then you will pay me a proper shepherd's wage, is what he's saying. Remember how I fired the evil shepherds and give up on those rebellious flock? Those listening that he said this to, I wonder if they said, dude, we don't give up on our flocks, rebellious or not. We don't like what you did. I don't know if you were doing a model or what, but it was not right what you did to those poor sheepies. Say these shepherds or these people. So they weighed out for my wages in this model of a shepherd, 30 pieces or shekels of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Does that ring a bell? Is Jesus going to be betrayed? And what is the wages of the betrayer? 30 pieces of silver. You also should write next to this, Exodus 21, verse 32. It's not by happenstance that he mentioned 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because if you go to Exodus 21, verse 32, did you know that 30 shekels of silver is payment for a wounded slave? So when they gave him 30 pieces of silver, here's what we think about your model, dude. 30 pieces of silver, that was an insult. We don't like you. You're wounded. You're deficient. That's what we think of what your little model is. We don't get rid of our sheep. We don't turn our back on our sheep around here. This was a purposeful insult. We love our flocks, dude. Did you check that out? And it's a terrible shepherd who does not look out for them. But we know what happens. In a few hundred years, the rebellious sheep of Israel will murder their shepherd. This is prophetic, obviously, of Jesus, 450 years from now. How amazing is your Bible, you guys? You've heard me say it a time or two that there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Here's a couple of them right here. Right down to a kind of a model of these three shepherds. Well, I don't know. You think they're Pharisees and Sadducees, but I don't know. What about this 30 pieces of silver one? Do you see here how specific your Bible is? Absolutely fascinating. All the other religions that are out there, they believe what they believe, but none of them have their Bible that has specific prophecies like this. Verse 13, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. Wait a minute. How many pieces of silver did the Pharisees and Sadducees pay and Herodians? What did they pay Judas? 30 pieces of silver. He is remorseful, not repentant. And he tries to give the money back. And they said, we don't want your filthy blood money. Seriously? You gave it to him. So do you remember what Judas does with the money? He throws it into the temple. And then he goes out and he hangs himself. He was remorseful. I don't believe he was repentant. I don't believe we'll see Judas Iscariot in heaven. Back to those 30 pieces of silver that came to a rattling silence. What happened? The priest there picked up that money, knew that it was blood money, and you know what they did? They bought a field. Do you remember what kind of field it was? A potter's field. Here it is in your Bible. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me, and it's kind of him, not princely. What was 30 pieces of silver? It was an insult. You're wounded, you're deficient, you're dead to us. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And that's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. Now, potter's field in those days were the most worthless properties in the city. Why? Well, they were outside the potter's house. And the potter, when he messed up a piece of pottery, he chunked it outside. Or he would even go so far as to fire it or cure it, you know, and there's nicks or something or cracks, no good. He'd chunk it outside, and then over the years, the clay composition of the soil polluted the topsoil and chemically made it basically impossible to raise any crops. So then that little square of the potter's field was not only a trash can for broken, chipped pieces of pottery, people used it as the city dump, and it's even been noted that if somebody died, we don't even know who it is. Toss him in the potter's field. Over the years, the clay content ruined the chemistry of the soil for farming. Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a what? A field. I wonder if Jesus meant a potter's field. Which a man found and he hid for the joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Harvest, aren't we likened in the Bible as clay or earthen vessels? You got any chips or cracks or, Are you leaking some stuff? We have a tendency to either throw ourselves in such a potter's field or somebody else. And John Corson points out, do you know what? You, me, we are the treasure that he picked up. Now, interesting, what if we're not, you know, in the idea of a fine jewel? And it could be, it very well could be a diamond or some a pearl of great price, whatever it might be. But what if this from Zechariah, what if the model is Jesus going through a field, potentially even a potter's field, and he finds not a diamond sparkling, dazzling rays of light. What if it's an old chipped, hard shard of worthless earthenware? And he holds it to his chest. Beautiful. Because that's me. When Jesus found me, how beautiful in righteousness was I in and of myself? Not at all. And while we were still yet sinners, that's when he paid. I wonder if this story maybe takes on a little different hue. What if the kingdom of heaven, being a Christian, is like a guy who stumbles across something very valuable in a field? Yeah, if it's a diamond or a big chunk of gold, we could see that. What if Jesus might have had in mind the book of Zechariah chapter 11? And what if the valuable thing to him was not valuable to anyone else? It's just pottery, broken pottery. But Jesus says, but Steve, he's broken now. But I see what he will become. You get to put your name in there. It's an interesting speculation. We are his treasures. Verse 14. Then, continuing this model, I cut into my other staff, bonds or unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. You remember that Judah and Israel split after Jeroboam and Rehoboam debacle. And for the longest time, you had northern 10 tribes region Israel who hated southern 2 tribes region of Judah. They go to Babylon captivity. They come back after the exile, no longer 2 houses, but 1. But what's interesting to me, as Titus Vespasian and his father Vespasian, as Vespasian from the north was coming in, Titus from the south, as they near Jerusalem around 69 AD, the once solid front against the Romans fractured more or less into 2 big factions. Remember those factions fighting that Vespasian heard, that they were hacking each other to pieces? There were 2 main ones. John the Gishala, pardon me, John of Gishala, versus Simon Bar Giora. They fought each other inside the walls of Jerusalem, even as the Romans were building their siege wall. For 4 years, the Jews knew Rome was coming. Expecting a long siege, the Jews stored up enough food to feed Jerusalem for years. And somebody, because they were politically motivated, broke in and burned that storehouse. The result, tens of thousands of Jews starved to death, many resorting to eating each other. What an epic tragedy. That's why Jesus wept. He knew all this was coming. I do want to go over this. Let's go over this real quickly. Chris, you ready for our first slide? Let me get this done here. We got enough time. After Israel rejects her good shepherd, remember on Palm Sunday, God is going to now allow something that the Bible calls the idol shepherd. That doesn't mean he comes with his own lazy boy. No, it means idol, I-D-O-L. He's a false god. An idol shepherd that they will embrace, even worship. John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Yet if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. That's the Antichrist. Isaiah 28, verse 15. 700 BC, God knew it was coming. Because you, Israel, have said, we have made a covenant with death. And with Sheol, the grave, we are in agreement. This is the Bible knowing that Israel one day will make a 7-year treaty with the Antichrist himself. When the overflowing scourge passes through the Great Tribulation, it will not come for us, is what they say. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. That's what that whole prophecy is, that they're going to embrace Messiah. We've got enough time, Chris. Let's go ahead and go to our first one. I showed this a couple weeks ago on Sunday. We talked about the Antichrist. There's a lot of information about him. This is for the tape. If you want to look these up later, go. The Antichrist will be highly intelligent genius. I guess that rules out most of Congress about this. Just a thought. But there it is, Daniel 7. Check it out. Daniel 8, Ezekiel 28. He's going to be a compelling orator. Personal opinion, I think the devil thought that Hitler was his man. And it has long been studied, and people scratch their head. Why was Hitler so compelling of an orator? Some of it was because of his methodology and delivery, to be sure. But I believe that if you've ever seen pictures of what's called Nuremberg, later, Nuremberg is going to be the site of the post-World War II trials of war crimes. But in front of that, how many of you remember seeing 500,000 people in the Nuremberg Trotzer area? The great quad out there. 500,000 soldiers and the flags. A regal, regal response. Man, the humans, when they get their mind together, they can sew all those uniforms, all those flags, and there on a sound system is the great orator. Personal opinion, I believe that Lucifer himself was animating Adolf Hitler. And people couldn't tell you why, when they stood at places like Nuremberg, that they felt a supernatural pull toward that man, who history would always and ultimately reveal he was a madman. He was demon-possessed, in my opinion. I believe by Lucifer himself. So whoever this is, to us looking on videotape, doesn't look that compelling to me, but when Lucifer himself gets a hold of this guy and then does his number on the crowd listening as well as the man speaking, it's going to be supernatural. A shrewd political manipulator, a commercial genius, a unifying religious leader. He is going to take the ecumenical movement to its highest peak. There will be a one world religion. And after the rapture takes the church out, people will get saved, but they're going to be outliers of this one world religious system. This is the harlot of Revelation chapter 17, the ecumenical movement. The Muslims are going to get along with the Catholics because it's a watered-down version of all of them. And the Christians and the Islamics and the Hindus, we're all going to come together. They are all going to come together under one roof. And guess who's going to be the major player in pulling that off? The Antichrist will. A powerful military leader. Some speculation, will he be Jewish? He has to have some semblance of Judaism for them to receive him as Messiah. Is he going to be a Gentile? Some speculation he's that as well. My hunch, he's going to appeal to both. And of course, son of Satan. Go, 13 titles Antichrist in the New Testament, and there they are. Angel of the bottomless pit, the anti or pseudo goes instead of Christ. The beast, Revelation, also in the book of Daniel. False prophet, father of the lie. Several weeks ago, we did something on UFOs. I believe that it's going to come out more and more and more of actual bona fide footage of actual multi-dimensional craft. And I personally believe they're going to trot out of an alien body here anytime soon. I don't believe that they are intergalactic travelers. I believe that they are interdimensional travelers. And I believe that the lie that God allows is going to have something to do with ancient aliens who tell everybody, we gave you all this technology, all been reverse engineered from what we gave you guys. Oh, and by the way, and they'll show some irrevocable truth to that. And then they're going to say, by the way, you got to listen to us because we help you guys build the pyramids and all that kind of stuff. And that guy, he's the man. I believe that is a part. And Nicole read an article for me today that curled my hair. More information is coming out about what they have found. We'll keep cruising. He's the lawless one, the man of sin, one who comes in his own name. Jesus came in the name of the Father with signs, and they didn't believe him. Antichrist is going to come in his own name, and they're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. He's the son of perdition. He is the star. He's the unclean spirit, and he is the vine of the earth. Go. Also, there are 33 titles of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. There they are. We won't read them all. The Assyrian, Baal, bloody and deceitful man, goes on. Head of the northern army. He is the little horn of Daniel 7. We'll go over that when we get there. Go. And here's the last half. He's the man of the earth, merchant with balances of deceit, etc. The wicked, wicked one, and finally the willful king. You run down all those verses, it's not tough to find out who this Antichrist is going to be. Verse 15, let's zoom to the end. And the Lord said to me, Zechariah, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. The implements of a foolish shepherd. Now he is modeling Zechariah the Antichrist. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off. That's the Antichrist. He's going to come with hearts and roses. I'm so for you, Jewish people. I'll give you your temple. But he will use peace to destroy many. And the Antichrist himself is going to be responsible for billions of deaths on the earth. But he's going to come across, I'm your shepherd, trust me. And the Lord says, I let him come to the fore. And nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken. That's not what he's going to be about. He says he is, but he's none of the above. Nor feed those who still stand, but he, the Antichrist, will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves to pieces. He's going to squeeze the land of all of its good stuff and leave nothing for anybody else. Verse 17, woe to the worthless. If you have a King James, it says idol, I-D-O-L. Woe to the idol shepherd. That's one of the titles of the Antichrist. Who leaves the flock? A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. Circle that. A sword will be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blind. Here in your margin, write Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 13, 3 and 4. And let's turn there, our last scripture of the night. Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Book of Revelation 13, look at verse 3. And then I saw, let's just read verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rising up out of the sea. That's not the ocean. That is, if you will, all the tumultuous humans that look like a restless sea. And one's going to pop out of that sea of humanity, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's your Antichrist. And on his 10 horns are 10 crowns. On his heads, a blasphemous name. We'll explain all this when we get there. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, with the feet of a bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion. And then the dragon, who's that? The devil, gave him his power. So this is a human, and he's going to do a number of things, but he's going to be animated and empowered supernaturally by Lucifer himself. And great authority. Now verse 3. And I saw that one of his heads, the Antichrist, the human, as if it had been mortally wounded. Here, write Zechariah 11, verse 17. Not only is his head wounded, his right eye is blind, and his right hand is withered. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled. That's not a good word, marveled. They're like, oh, no, he lives. And the world marveled, and they followed the beast because they had to. Here's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come to the fore. Let's all stand. The Antichrist is going to come to the fore. At first, he's going to be a man of peace, or says he is. And then he's going to start war after war after war. And about the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, something happens. Personal opinion, that's when somebody tries to assassinate and kill him. And it looks like he has a mortal wound that he will not heal from. Imagine in November of 1963 in Dallas, Texas. Remember the Zapruder film of that terrible wound on President Kennedy? Everybody saw it. What if the next day, after everybody saw this vicious wound, what if they saw him raised from ostensibly a death sentence and be healed? That is one of the things going to propel him to world prominence and power. And Zechariah tells us a little more to the detail. He will survive that assassination attempt. And in my opinion, he is going to have a resurrection of sorts. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was on Passover itself. More on that perhaps this next week. Lord Jesus, thank you that you tell us history in advance. Thank you, Lord. There it is, 30 pieces of silver. The three shepherds. The potter's field. The 30 pieces of silver thrown into the temple. All there. How did Zechariah know that? He didn't. But the God who loves Zechariah and gives Zechariah the power to speak truth does. Thank you, Lord, that we serve you, a God who knows the future. Help us more and more, Lord, continue to let you do the driving and not me. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.